It's now time to think outside the box of what we've always known.
I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down, declares the sovereign Lord.
I think that's a profound turning point in somebody's relationship with God.
And our hope in starting this was that this would become an ever-expanding conversation.
Just two real guys talking about life. That's a nice tagline.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings.
And welcome to another edition of The God Journey. God Journey.
Welcome back. You're traveling pool again.
You know, I don't even think we warned him I was going to Austin.
No, you didn't warn me. I had no knowledge.
Oh, really? Well, see, not everything comes. You have to read my newsletter.
I have to read your newsletter to check up on what's going on with you.
Yeah, I was in Austin, Texas over the weekend, which is kind of an interesting time to be in Austin.
Pre-Super Bowl rally?
Well, Super Bowl's in Dallas. We saw nothing of the Super Bowl in Austin, so that was not the deal. But, well, it's interesting. My daughter is about to give birth to a baby boy, and that baby boy they are naming Austin.
So you wanted to go check out the town?
I had this trip scheduled to Austin before she announced the name they had agreed upon. I hope it's public information now that we're talking about it.
It is now. So
not till Friday.
Hey,
not
Julie! Shout out to the name.
But when I was there, they've got these T-shirts in town that say "Keep Austin Weird." So I got
one.
I got a couple for his older sisters.
Oh, well, that's awesome, man.
I got an Austin shirt.
Austin's a little hip music place, man.
It has got a little hip music vibe going.
I assume that's the weirdness, yeah?
No. They've got all kinds of stuff in here. They got a music deal, and they've got the Baths Under the Bridge that come and go.
Baths Under the Belfry.
And just a whole lot of the, I don't know, it's just kind of their little... It was hard to find exactly the shirts I wanted. We had to look really hard, so I think it's kind of on the dying edge of that promotional deal for Austin. But Keep Austin Weird. I figured, you know what, that's got to be Grandpa's job with the little boy coming. I got to try and keep him weird. So
it's confirmed. It's a boy.
It is a boy. It will be arriving sometime this month. Or so we hope. And there we go.
You can never tell when it's going to arrive.
Well, they're not going to let her go completely to the end because she had the last one too fast. And it's some kind of symptom, some kind of syndrome, some kind of something where they're going, you know what, we're going to end up putting you in the hospital.
We're going to schedule this one.
Because you'll never make it there. That's the point. She almost didn't make the last one, if you remember. We were in the middle of podcasting when all that unfolded.
That's right.
Yeah, and she barely made it. So this year they're going, nope, not even fussing with that. We want you there and early and induce. So she's going that route. But I had a great time in Austin. I tell you, I was with way too many people over way too few days, and three or four different groupings of people that all kind of wanted me to come at the same time, folks I'd met at the Dallas House Church Conference back in Labor Day.
Oh, yeah, when you kind of busted some chops.
Yeah. The one home we kicked off in when I got there, she told people she actually walked out of my first session there physically ill.
Oh, awesome.
Yeah.
Awesome.
Oh, my gosh.
You had a wonderful effect on someone.
Physically ill. But she said by the second day, she said she was just loving it.
Went back for another dose?
She came back. That's always
good. She lost her religion? What happened?
Lost her religion.
What's she getting physically ill from?
Hearing me talk.
I know. What were you saying?
I didn't get the details.
Oh.
I think it was just the overall...
just this general effect I have on people.
Well, generally not being the cheerleader for the house church deal, I think. And I got dinged on some blogs afterwards. People said, why did I invite this guy? When they first invited me, I said, why did I invite this guy?
You had the same ding.
But it's interesting. There's three or four different home groups, house church, fellowship, some things or other, that were part of that thing. And they all wanted me to come to Austin and spend the weekend just dinging around with them. So that was a lot of fun.
You know, it's weird how people need to validate their deal. You know what I love the most about not being in the system of stuff? I have to validate this or validate that. It's kind of like, I'm going to do what God asked me to do, and I'm going to live freely to let other people follow the same.
Yeah.
That's a lot of fun.
Yep.
I don't have to be right. I don't have to make sure you're right.
That's nice.
It's easier.
Yeah. The scripture that came up a lot over the weekend, just talking about the freedom, the end of Galatians 2, where Paul's writing and Eugene Peterson translate the end of it this way, I'm no longer driven to impress you, and I'm no longer driven to impress God. That's just, man, God's already loved me. I'm already inside that space, and now I don't have to live with all that, you say, validation, trying to impress you, trying to make you think I'm part of a real wonderful thing for Jesus. It doesn't become an issue anymore. And,
It's weird in terms of, because I mean, I get a flood of different emails of, you know, people wanting some kind of commentary. What do I think about this? What do I think about that?
You know, I'm like, you get a few of those?
Yeah, just a few.
100 million of those.
And he's going like, you know what? What does it matter what I think? Because I'm not really in a vantage point on most any of that to really give much commentary. If I don't know those people, how in the world am I going to give meaningful commentary on what is sort of a scant little, you know, taste of them, where you're just going like, I don't know.
Yeah, or somebody sends you a link to an article. Wayne, what do you think of this article? I'm going, you know what? That's like a 5-day analysis. I mean, there's parts of it I'm going to like. There's parts, part chicken, part bones, and go through and parse out what's the chicken, what's the bone. It's like, why don't we all trust that the Holy Spirit indwells us so that he can separate truth and error, show us, you know?
That kind of hasn't, that muscle hasn't been exercised as being championed is, you know, you have no need of a teacher, for you have an anointing that abides within you that freely teaches you all things.
Yeah.
It's like, what? Huh? What verse is that?
No, I'm sure I don't have that. That's why I have a pastor.
I never got that verse in seminary.
But, you know, I got an email today from someone that when we started a conversation 7-8 years ago, it was kind of there. What should I do about that? What do you think about that? What? And in 7 years, that's totally changed. Like, I just live in a journey and listen. It doesn't mean you don't talk to other people about what you're growing and discovering and listen to other input, but it means I don't need a resident expert hanging around my life that determines truth and error for me. And that really is, I think, what a lot of pastors ended up being, whether they liked it or not. And I think that's part of just the success religion has had in completely destroying anybody's sense of competence. If you haven't been to a seminary, don't have a Greek degree or Hebrew degree, obviously, who are you to try and interpret these things? And I heard a lot of feedback, too, that kind of ties in with this about that just because you have an opinion doesn't mean it's knowledge thing, which I think
yes,
is marvelous,
yes.
Too. Because we're not talking about, hey, everybody's opinion is as good as everybody else's opinion. That's not it. There's actually real truth in the world. There really is truth in God. Probably not down to every little minor detail like we like to say, you don't do it my way, you're wrong. But there is truth about things, and the truth is knowable with a capital T, and we all get to walk inside him and grow in the truth, and that's all good.
Yeah, just best to hold that with a little bit of humility. That just says most of us have a rather subjective perspective on all that.
Well, we all are going to be tainted by that, but at least
it's still knowable. I want to massively affirm that, you know, there is truth and error, and we are called upon to discern between that. You got to make judgment calls.
Yeah, I just don't think that's fixable by having the resident expert. It used to be your pastor. Now it's your favorite author or, you know, what, a guru of some kind. It really, truth resides in the Spirit who lives in all of us. And, you know, people write me and say, I read this, I'm really concerned. Why don't you trust that concern? Why were you concerned? You were concerned. Great. Just back off a little bit. Say, Jesus, teach me something. Is my concern good? Is my concern off? But when people write me and say, what do you think of this? The problem is, I don't know what this you mean. There's 50 things going on in this little article or video or audio. Folks, I don't have time to listen to all that. Really, you've got to trust the Holy Spirit to dwell in you, and you've got to be able to say, hey, if it's the Holy Spirit, it'll resonate with me. And I don't mean just your better side of indulgence or whatever you want out of your life. I mean there's a voice in there that goes, yeah, this is good, even when it's challenging. Or, ooh, that doesn't smell quite right. I'm going to step aside.
But I also know that I think the Holy Spirit is really wanting to make it a whole lot more individual, not make truth relative, but the application of it is many and varied. And what he might ask you to do may not be what he asked me to do and doesn't make your path right. And, oh, if you're not doing it that way, then it. But that's so much of the insecurity of, you know, people's need for validation is, well, no, there's got to be a right way.
Yeah.
And I'm going like, I think there's many things God's asking me to do that may not apply to anyone else. But when I was the leader of the band, they all applied to everyone.
Yeah, it's just easier that way, isn't it?
It was, but I could not see that for the life of me.
So much easier for the body of Christ to be of one mind if only one mind is allowed to work.
But that would need to be his mind.
Well, ideally.
Cool.
And Paul says the only way we know that is the fullness of him is revealed through the whole of the body doing this exact kind of discernment deal, training that discernment muscle that we're talking about, as we all kind of listen and look and converse and seek to know him and know what he's saying. Then, yeah, we do come to a sense of what truth is in the bigger sense of truth. But what you're saying is down to how I live today and how I love Sarah and how I engage the people in my community. There's no right there. I mean, there's often a lot of wrongs if you engage your community with a gun or an axe or something. But there's the way everybody should do it. Oh, gosh.
As to how I can walk that out. And some will be beneficial. Some may be tainted with lack of benefit.
Yeah. Yeah.
Some of you downright harmful.
Yeah.
But it's not so much, yes, right and wrong truth. It's like, you know what? I've got to walk this thing out. And I do think that's where, you know, the wisdom of Proverbs is, don't lean unto your own understanding, but in all your ways. What? All your ways. Acknowledge him. That's an active, day-to-day, moment-to-moment relationship. It's not, well, I got my navigational tools. I'll just figure it out. I think in a dialogue, to be responsive to those nudges, where it's like, you know what? Yeah, all those people over there are doing a wonderful, great thing. But can I hear that nudge that says, that's wonderful, but I'd like you to go here?
Yeah, it usually isn't. The nudges we talk about isn't usually a strategic plan for the next 3 years of your life or a strategic plan to win your neighborhood. It really is.
Or at least I haven't heard.
It's a voice that kind of says, go left here, go right here, stay straight here. It's that nudge that lives inside the moment, as we talked about a lot, and living inside that moment, then there's just an impression, and you can assess it for a moment. Gosh, is that me? Is that God? Whatever. But just you find increasing freedom to kind of go with his nudgings, which is, I've often said, usually the opposite of what I'm thinking of doing in a given moment, usually diametrically opposed to what Wayne would choose to do. But that's how he's asked us to live.
Yeah.
So we got this from on the blog from one of our recent podcasts. Come from Kenya, actually. Podcasts have been great the past couple of weeks, mostly, I think, because they have challenged me. And I enjoyed this topic, but I'll go on. I didn't write which podcast this came from. Sorry, Johnny. But he said, I would like to see a follow-up, even if you have already discussed it in the past, to define what is truth or to explain how truth cannot be defined. That's something I struggle with. Having met you, Wayne, briefly here in Kenya, I believe you to be an honest follower of Jesus. Well, there you go.
Good for
you. I hope so, too.
Darn your chart, Wayne.
I believe the same about myself. However, our lives are radically different. For sure, what is true for you is not always so for me, and vice versa. I was sitting with a Rasta friend eating lunch and being two or three gathered in his name. We discussed so much, many things we saw at Ion, a few we did not. Like, I do not necessarily believe Haile Selassie was a descendant of Solomon. And a revelation of God here on earth. Yet my friend does. He's also convinced there's a small group of uber-rich people controlling the world. I'm not so convinced. And we don't need all the emails on that, please. And so his question is, how do we find truth in those situations, or is it even necessary? As for my friend and I, we understand that these differences make us unique and that we have something to learn about God, or Yah in his case, from each other. I believe that I cannot know the truth, Jesus, without this friend, or you, or Brad, or others that are in my life. Enough rambling. Still would like to hear that show, he says.
Well, that's a wonderfully interesting question, because I don't know that there's a definitive answer. I don't know that I need you to know him. It helps, but I don't know that it...
Yeah, I wouldn't podcast with you, though, if you didn't know him. Just to be honest about it, I don't think I'd sit here if you were Rasta, pot smoking dude, explain to me.
Come on, Yahweh.
The descendants of Solomon.
Yeah, but I mean, I think in those situations, I don't know that it's fruitful to argue with someone that holds to, you know, kind of a funky idea that I don't know. I kind of don't think, but I don't know. I don't know that that's necessary to have an argument about. But can truth be known? Yes. Where can it be found? I really think that when you spend a ton of time in the scriptures, there is some measure of objective truth in that, even though we subjectively interpret it.
Often. But yeah, I think there is
objective truth. I think there's a way to sort of tune your heart to that which is true, capital T, coming from God, that has been witnessed as such down through history. It's not just, hey, me and my friends think today that's true. It's, there's been a chorus of witness that says, yeah, we hear the collective, we hear God's voice in this. And I think the more you become acquainted with that, the more confident you can become in the things that are not clear issues of defined morality. Like, should I take the car or should I ride my bicycle? Which is true? Well, that's not a truth and error question.
If in the middle of a blizzard, don't take either one of them. Stay home.
Sure.
definitely don't take the third of the U.S.
But when you look at that, I think a lot of times there are clear, definitive things that the Bible does address. And then there are the application of those principles that I do think need God's leading and prompting, because there's not just a single way for you to walk that out. But there may be a best way. There may be. But I don't know that I'm smart enough on my own to know what that is.
I do think God wants us to be fully convinced in our own heart what the truth is, particularly the capital T, the big stuff about God, who he is and how he's redeeming the world. And, you know, there's got to be some settledness in that. And then the second question is, now I'm having a conversation with somebody that isn't on the same page as me. And when they're not on the same page as me, I'm not sitting there thinking, gosh, I could be wrong about big things. I'm pretty settled. And like you said, the truth of scripture, stuff that's been tested through the ages, I'm pretty comfortable with those realities. But I'm sitting with someone who doesn't quite see those. And there's really two options we have. One, well, I have to convince him or cut this off. And he has to make a decision in the next 10 minutes as to whether he's going to believe the God I believe in or that's it. And I think that's just bizarre.
And I also think that when you start making those kind of slices and dices, the reality is I think we erroneously conclude, well, I'm sorry, because your doctrine goes to the left there. You're talking about an entirely different God.
Right.
And I'm going like, I don't know that that's so much the case. It could be.
It could be.
But I don't know just from that limited difference of opinion.
Yeah, it could be they have a very, they're coming to know the God of the Bible. They just don't know that yet. Or they're beginning to see him and respond to him. But they're using language that they're comfortable with because that's the kind of thing they've been a part of.
Yeah. Is it possible to be saved and have error in your life?
I sure hope so.
Well, yeah, I mean, kind of like, I don't really know the person that's not true of.
Right.
So if that's true, I think, what is truth? I like defining it as, that's Jesus, right there. Yep. Truth is him. It's a person that I can know, but I don't know that I will be master of in all things.
Oh, I'm pretty sure in this life, Paul's talking about seeing through a glass darkly. He's saying, you know, we get to know him, and there's things about him we get comfortable in the knowing. But there's a mystery there still larger than ourselves. And I don't plan on in this life getting to the end of all that's truth about God and life and the world. I think it's just kind of growing into the light and more today than yesterday and beginning to see things more the way he sees them over time. But man, he still surprises me at times with things I didn't see coming. I thought X, Y, Z was true from my old days of religious training. And then you find out, oh, maybe that's not what I thought it was.
Yeah, and I think as I've gotten older and hopefully a little wiser or more mature, maybe, I've found that there's an awful lot of value in the divergent opinions that when I was younger, I just dismissed. That's not true. And it's like, well, good, intelligent people subscribe to some of those things, and it's probably not just because they're all stupid. Maybe there's something there that I don't quite grasp, or I wasn't in a place that I could understand. And so I tend to be a little more of the both-and guy than the just the either-or. You know, in seminary used to teach, you know, well, it's just, which is it? And I'm going like, I don't know. I think there's some value in both perspectives on something that isn't absolutely cut and dried clear. And it's a question of, Lord, how important is any of this to my particular walk when I don't know? And it's that's really relationally walked out. You know, can you know truth? Yes, you can. But I think you get lost in the philosophy of trying to figure that all out when it's like, well, how does it just apply to what I have in front of me?
Yeah, and taking the next step that God gives you inside whatever you're growing in, and the idea that I have to know it all or know it all today, or my friend, I'm going to judge them based on do they rise to a certain level of orthodoxy that they don't rise to. Sorry, you're out of my life, get out of here. I mean, that's just you won't be a conversant person in the world. You end up only talking to people like yourself, which I think is the podcast this was stemmed from, the one we talked about, the peer pressure thing, and you only find people who are like-minded, and you end up in a cesspool of your own thinking, which is a little graphic maybe, but it reminds me of the chocolate thing.
Is that a good place?
Reference to the chocolate thing. But how we approach people, like I got on a plane leaving Los Angeles, and I was sitting with a guy that was frustrated he wasn't up first class because if he was on his real airline, he's got all these perks. And he used to be a pilot, and then he used to be an actor guy and acted in a bunch of stuff. And then he was an executive in one of the studios in L.A. He was going through the litany of his life with me.
I bet you found that thrilling.
Oh, well. You know what I felt like? This poor guy's looking for validation. He's in his 70s. Mm-hmm. And he's still looking for the attention that he no longer gets in his little field of endeavors. So he wants me to know he's a pilot. He wants me to know he's been in the entertainment industry. He's made millions of dollars. Well, I mean, he only had 6 homes in the L.A. area, one at Malibu, one at Lake Arrowhead. It just goes on and on. And I'm sitting there going, this guy has no idea how thoroughly unimpressed I am. Just totally unimpressed with the guy like this. And then he talks about his 28-year-old girlfriend that just moved in with him. He's 70-some-odd. And I'm just going, gee. And he finally looks at me and he goes, so what about you? What's your life like? And this is, I'm telling you, after 20, 25 minutes of him not breathing, and me just going,
For you to not get in a word edgewise? Wow.
I didn't even want to. I didn't even know where to get in that conversation. I'm just happy to let him go on. I'm just sitting there saying, God, do I have anything to say to this guy? I really would like to put my headphones on and pretend I'm not hearing him. It was just really, this 20-year-old wanted to move in with me, and I didn't really want her to. In fact, I told her it was old being my grandpa, but she just said, I'm such a special thing. And I just go, for Pete's sake. So I looked at him, and I said, I've been married to the same woman 36 years. And he goes, what?
And I said, wow.
He said, I've had 19 children by 11 different women. Only one I was married to. And he wasn't bragging anymore. It was really, the whole thing changed. And he goes, what has it been like to love the same woman your whole life?
That's a good conversation.
Wasn't that cool? And so we had that conversation a bit about my kids. Half his kids he doesn't know, has never seen, didn't even know he was their dad for most of their life. Told me about some of the relationships he was in and how he got suckered into this relationship and how he got bought off from that and paid for that. And I'm just sitting there going, wow, what was boasting in one moment, just basically saying, I've just been married to the same woman for 35 years, 36 years. It changed the whole conversation to, man, I'll never know what that's like. Mm. And he actually said these words, I've made a mess of my life at 72. I wouldn't trade mine for yours. That's what I told him, I wouldn't trade mine for yours. He said, what are you about? And I said, I'm just a follower of Jesus. And he goes, I'm not a religious guy. And I said, I'm not either. And he looked at me like, okay, what does that mean? I said, I'm all for Jesus without the religion of Christianity that has ruined his message. And then we got into a great conversation about that. Now, I didn't bring him to a come to Jesus moment or anything like that. We just had a long talk about it. And he just went, huh. And I left him with his hump. I say, you know what? Holy Spirit, jump all over that for a while. But again, it's the conversations that you're willing to. I'm not sitting there going, you know what? Maybe God wants me to have 11 women and 19 children. And maybe
good.
God wants
good
me to have 20 years.
Ding, 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 that, ding, ding. That was good, Wayne.
We're not sitting there with truth going, well, that's his truth. He can live inside that truth. His truth's a pile of garbage. It just is.
It's not truth. And it's. I think our culture is sort of almost with an aggression demanding that you validate all lifestyles and all different things. And I'm just going, no, I can't. I'm not going to. I'm not going to say that's productive.
But if you're not willing to have a conversation with people who don't live in the truth you live in, you're never going to get a chance to expose them to it. And right. I don't mean bash them over the head with it and make them believe it. I just mean you're not going to get the conversation where they're going, okay, so what makes you work? And what I've wondered about that, I think, is the whole religious approach to righteousness is, you know, it's the fun stuff God doesn't allow us to do. So you get to go have your little fun, your little trophy wife, and me, I'm living with the same woman for 36 years, the miserable life I have.
Error, right there. Error.
Yeah, and we think righteousness is so pathetic that we need to damn you when you even start talking about having too much fun in sin. We got to jump all over that. Instead of, we'll just hang around, expose you to something different, and then maybe you'll conclude your life's a mess, and I don't have to tell you your life's a mess, because you'll conclude, gosh, there's something you may have missed in this whole approach you've had to life. And if you don't have the conversations with people past your disagreements with truth, you never have the chance to open a door for someone to see what they're not seeing.
Yeah, I think that's part of what I have such a struggle with, all these people that need to sort of say, in order to understand the value of this gift of salvation, I need to beat you over the head with just what trouble you're in.
Yeah.
And you're just going like, I don't think so.
Yeah.
Because I think that brings someone to a place of shame, not to a revelation of someone that loves them. I think that might be the intended outcome, but I don't really see that getting there very often.
Yeah, only religious people think beating someone over a stick, beating them over the head with a stick is an act of love. Because the world is not confused about that.
And it didn't feel like that when it happened.
I don't think Jesus
is
confused about
that. That's not chocolate.
Part of my time in Austin was spent with a group of folks that many of whom I probably just, and I'm guessing numbers so people will correct me from Austin, but I'd probably say I got the sense that a third of the people in this one group, and it's a fairly large group, had some kind of history in the homosexual gay community. And God has brought them out to healing. And man, to hear some of their stories, one of the gals that kind of leads that, she's a doctor in Austin, and she's 20 years. She grew up in a Christian home, ended up falling in love with a gal in high school, got connected, lived in a 20-year-long relationship with a person, knowing in her heart this is wrong. And yet just, I can't do other than, and just continued to follow that desire. And about 3 years ago, God just began to deal with her heart. And all the time she's trying to find churches that she can go to and not be too condemned, because she really cares about God. She knows what she's doing is wrong, but she doesn't feel she has the power to resist what she's got going. And even talks about just a lot of anger I had about God. Why'd you make me this way? Which she did. I don't really believe he made me that way, but I was just angry that I still had that desire and he wouldn't take it away. And 3 years ago, God began to just move in that space for her. Well, here's 20 years. And I said, how'd your mom get through this with you? And she said, you know, I knew my mom totally disagreed with what I was doing. She just knew it wasn't God's best for me. But my mom loved me those whole 20 years. She just kept loving me, and her gay partner, they were artificially inseminated. One of them had a baby. So they've got a child they share between them, and now they're broken up. They're not even together anymore. And that was before God began to change her heart. Their just relationship didn't work out. And, her mom prayed for her, loved her 20 years before the light shone enough in her heart to find some kind of freedom. And that's, when you look at that, and everybody now can rejoice that this person has been changed and transformed. But the people that contributed to that were the people that could still have the conversation for those 20 years. And not reject you out of hand because you're doing something I know is wrong.
Our judgments from a distance, I don't think, throw a rescue line.
Yeah, even when you're right, even when you're absolutely right, change today or I'm going to regard you as the enemy, leaves you out of the conversation that draws others into the life of Jesus.
Yeah, I don't know if it was Time or Newsweek, but I was reading some kind of article and they were talking about, you know, church attendance, the younger generation and all what's going on, and how they were drawing a conclusion that a reason that a lot of the younger generation has just left the institutional church has, in their minds, was the whole homosexual issue and the intolerance that the institution, you know, dug in its heels towards condemning that, in that the younger generation, it's like their truth for today was that was, and I'm just going like, you're drawing these massive conclusions from scant demographics where you're just going like, I don't know whether that's true or not, but I do recognize the only way that healing or hope or health is going to come into all of that is from genuine love that is true. You know, whether that's that person's lifestyle needs my commentary or not, I don't know. I don't think that's helpful. I have my conclusions on that says, nah, I don't think God designed us that way. But it's like, did he still make that person? Yes. Or do they have genetic defects? Where's I don't know the answers to all that. I'm sorry, I don't. But I do know that God still loves that person.
Yeah.
And I do know that I'm still called to love that person. And I don't know that God needs me to judge them in those moments to go, you know, what does that provide?
I'm pretty clear God doesn't need me to judge. Even when Jesus said the Son of Man did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world. I mean, Jesus was ready. If anybody had the right to come and condemn, I think it would have been him.
Sure.
And he comes to find people who are broken. If that finding them, see, I think the old evangelical approach was you get about 20 minutes to hear the four spiritual laws and make a decision whether you're going to heaven or hell, and then we just move on
next
to someone else and not have these longer conversations, loving relationships. I do think a lot of people have left organized religion over the gay rights issues. I do think the demographics show that. But it wasn't because they thought, most of them, well, the church was wrong in their belief and therefore we're leaving. It was the church was hateful in its belief. Even though it said,
yeah,
we hate the sin and love the sinner, it was obvious they hated them both.
Right.
And so I think people left going, gosh, if that's the approach, here you're caught in a lifestyle, you have some kind of inner drive that, and I've never met the gay person. I've said this a million times in the Bridge Group. I've never met the gay person that chose to be in that lifestyle. They didn't. Now, they maybe didn't resist an inner urge that was there, if that's what we're saying is choice, but the way it's been often said among Christianity, it's like, you know, in kindergarten, you get this little checklist of, you want to be an angry person? You want to be gay? You want to be heterosexual? And we got to choose our sins. Nobody got to choose that stuff. And how is it that we love people in the midst of their brokenness, even if they don't repent as soon as or at all? How do we keep loving people and letting the truth shine through the loving, not somehow think it's love only to bash people over the head with truth?
Or I think one of the valuable things is to recognize the ripeness of a moment as to whether I'm supposed to engage in that or not. There's some people that, you know, I think, well, I just want to see you healed. Well, they don't feel sick. The conversation you're having right now is well-intentioned, but it's offensive to them. There's no exchange of truth going on here.
Yeah.
It's like your heart may be well-intended, but that person is not ripe to hear that. And anything you say is going to come, it's just going to come through a much different lens in terms of what they think you mean by what it is you're saying. And I'm just going like, I think wisdom avoids those moments until they're inhabited by the one who's initiating them. You know, when God has done something that has made that soil ready, or even the soil of my own heart that I might have an effective conversation there.
Hmm.
You know, I don't know that it's just he's got to work in that person.
Yeah, and I think,
you know.
And I think that's what makes it more difficult when we look at our Christian life as it is involved with a group of other Christians that have a group ethos, and we get to reject people who don't fit into that same way of viewing things.
Or whose behaviors are outside the line.
And I think that's a disruption of 1 Corinthians 5 when the man's living in incest, and Paul says, you know, separate from him for a time so that God can redeem him. The problem wasn't the man's struggle. The problem, it seemed, for Paul was that there was a group, the group love and acceptance had crossed the line into you're actually condoning something. You're actually no longer standing for truth. So, you know, take a step. And I can see that with people. I can be friends with someone that I wouldn't necessarily share a spiritual journey with because, you know, you're just not in the same, you're not going the same way I'm going. But we had a gay couple want to come to a Bible study that I did back in the day in Visalia. And I just sat down and said, look, I love you guys. I love the conversation I'm having with you guys. But for you to come to a group of families that believe what you're doing is wrong and you guys don't believe it's wrong, I said, that's just a group disconnect. I just think it's going to be complicated for you. It's complicated for parents with small kids. And you come there and go, you know, we're a couple. And people go, what? So I think some of Paul's getting to that. Love without condoning, which Jesus was a master at,
yeah,
and which we sometimes struggle with. But it's
sometimes
not. Yeah, but even when you find somebody in sin and you've confronted it and they haven't repented, it's just to treat them like tax collectors and sinners, which is the people he hung out with. It wasn't just, okay, then banish them. It's just don't confuse the nature of a journey by thinking God is light on morality. God's not light on morality for the very reason it's what he's trying to rescue you out of if you're caught in the lies and the bondage of immorality.
Well, yeah, it's wild. I mean, here's some little personal examples. My son has befriended and is loving some of the folks that are somewhat considered as the pot crowd.
Not an issue. I've heard about this before. Yeah.
I know. Not an issue for my eldest son. He's just going like, look, I think they enjoy hanging out with me, and I'm not doing what they're doing, and I'm not going to do that with them. And those are all pretty clear. And I got Jonathan, who's a couple years younger, going like, why do you got friends like that? How's that going to help you? Because he's making a choice saying, I'm not going to go to the school you're going to, that named Christian thing. I'm going to go to the public school. And we've kind of said, dude, that is totally your freedom. That's great. That's where your friends are. But you,
so these all these pot smokers are at the Christian school?
Yes. Yeah. And so, as if the other sins weren't there, too. And you just go like...
That's funny, though, because you send your kids to places like that to avoid that thing. But
they're just there. They're noticed. Other than they're commonplace. And so you're just going like...
Oh, I think they're still noticed there, too.
But it was fun to look at Jonathan, and he's going like, now, wait a minute. I'm trying to figure out how to chart my future course here, and I know I'm going to confront that. So I'm thinking those are not... Because Dad and I have had that conversation of, you know, the whole group dynamic that we tend to... you know, become like those we hang out. And so who's being the influencer? And he's going like, those are not the friends I'm going to make. And I'm going like, great decision, Jonathan. And then he's looking at his older brother going like, what are you doing hanging out with those guys? And it was fun to kind of sit back and just go like, okay, how do you sort this out? Because is there a right and wrong right there? No, there isn't. I think what Jared is doing is actually right in wisdom and loving and reaching out. But I think he has to be cautious.
This is where you have to be, and only in a journey with Jesus do you get there, but you get a sense of your own freedom in relationship. If hanging out with certain people draws you away from Jesus, you need to take some time and find some more freedom. I think that's absolutely true. But the more free you are, the more environments you can live in and be there not as the influenced one, but it's one who's making yourself available to people. But you've got to find where your freedom is. And I'm telling you, when I was in that basement in Washington, D.C., with people smoking out a hookah pipe for about 3 hours.
That didn't work so good.
We had a great conversation, but I'm telling you, I don't think I'm going back there. I smelled like a garbage can for days afterwards. So I'm not sure that worked for me.
Well, it was funny. In a similar class for Jared, they took all this personality study and stuff like that and this gift study. And I don't know exactly what it is, but he was the only one in the group that came out with the designation as pastor. So here he is, and it's like, he said, Dad, this is hilarious. I'm probably the only guy that doesn't go to church, and I'm the only one who's named pastor.
And he's the chaplain of the pot-smoking group.
Well, no, it was. They were all joking, referring to him as Pastor Jared, and he just said, Dad, this is such a hoot. I mean, it's like, you just go like, well, you know what? Love him. And keep asking Jesus, what am I to do here?
Yeah.
Because I've told him, I said, look, I said, Jared, I'm watching over your shoulder, not for you to mess up, but I'm wanting to make sure you got another set of eyeballs on this situation. Because I wonder, I don't know that it's wisdom, you know? I don't want you in their car. You can drive up, but we're having to walk through the minutiae of like, oh, how do I do that? Yeah. And you are dealing with the realm of, okay, well, what's right and wrong? I don't have a single principle to then apply to everything as if that will do it. And it's like, if there is not a relationship of leaning on Jesus and a confidence of being able to make a judgment on, Lord, is this all right or not? I want Jared to be able to not just know that there's freedom, but I also want him to be able to go like, I need to leave.
Yeah.
I need that same impulse to be just as strong and available for fruitfulness to emerge.
Yeah, and you, I mean, obviously, a part of this, you walk in a tightrope. You don't know if it's there over
no.
the long haul. You don't.
I don't.
So you got to love each other and you
keep
know,
talking.
But in our own lives, part of what's, I think, undergirded this podcast, you realize there are things that God says to me, no, you don't believe that and you don't live that. But that doesn't mean I can't be alongside other people who don't see what I see yet or don't live what I live. And that's this context of what is truth? Truth is Him and knowing Him. And are there certain moral standards, for lack of a better term, that God invites us into? And maybe better than standards, are there moral freedoms that God's inviting us into? And are we to live there? Yeah, does that mean we separate ourselves from people who are not living to those same moral freedoms? And the answer is, as your freedom allows you to rescue people who are broken, be with people who are broken. And if it doesn't, if you find them luring you, then that's where you've got to trust that Holy Spirit in you saying, okay, take a detour here and get away from this environment because not be helpful.
Yeah, well, the Apostle Paul wasn't a relativist. I mean, talk about coming from someone who understands the law.
Yeah.
He's the same guy that says, hey, to the pure, all things are pure, and all things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. And you're just going like, gosh, to a younger crowd that is just learning the compass directions, that's not necessarily helpful.
Yeah.
Because in their life, I don't know that, oh, all things are great. No. And so I do think you have to look at the whole reality that there's an emerging maturity that enables someone to walk in greater boundary and freedom. But pride can give you a false sense of security in some place where you're not okay.
That's why, again, you come back to, it's not a principle. It's not what's right or wrong that we should all be able to do. It's follow me. And there are enough markers in scriptures for us to, you know, you can walk a while and look back at your life and say, is following him transforming me the way scripture encourages us to live? Or is what I think following him diverging? I'm becoming a least pleasant person. I'm becoming nasty, arrogant, and whatever. Then you can kind of say, oh boy, maybe I'm not following him.
Who's he again?
Because at the end of the day, it's only him and following him. And it's not whatever principle I want to use to guard my life.
Yeah, and I think that the challenge is we want to validate. I mean, I think people do this with, quote, power gifts. Just because someone is functioning in a measure of overt spiritual ability and power, that somehow validates, well, then their life must be okay. That's not my experience being behind the curtain.
Oh, gosh, not mine either.
And you end up just going like, golly, that is such a heady trip for most people to just realize God is still at work because God loves people.
You can't read the Bible and come to that conclusion. You really can't.
I know, but people want to hide as if you could.
If God waited for perfect people to make himself known in the world, he would never get to make himself known through people.
He'd still be waiting.
We're still being renewed in him, still being transformed. So, yeah, there's parts of my life that are wonderful and parts of my life that he's still working on.
And just because the circumstances of my life are going great, does not a validation of my life make.
Thank you for traveling with us on The God Journey. You can be part of the conversation by visiting our website, thegodjourney.com.